In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So it's a very interesting passage that we just read, and something that we probably don't expect. The Sunday after Easter, so today, is often known as anti-Pascha, anti-Pascha. Not because it's against Pascha, but because it faces Pascha, which is what that word anti means. So it's the week that is facing, or the Sunday that is facing Easter. And so, like a mirror, it reflects the light of Easter onto us. And it's probably the time that we need it the most. And it's something that we don't often pay attention to. But for example, look around now, and this is probably one of our lowest attendances that we'll get during the year. Same thing, St. Mark's, I remember. Passover, the Sunday after Easter, was the only Sunday that you could turn around and you could see the back of the church. It's the only Sunday. Okay? And it's something very intriguing. And yet, I think what's going on is something that's exactly that's happening the same to the disciples. So let's let the passage speak for itself. Imagine you stand as one of the disciples, all right? Each one of us, we're standing as one of the disciples. And so we're going to go through this story and see how it reflects. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So what's happening here? Christ, the person that they gave everything up for, they gave up their careers, they gave up, you know, spending time with their families, with their children, they gave up their businesses, they gave up income, they gave up wealth. That person that they put their hopes in as the Messiah is dead. He's dead. They thought he would change everything, but nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. They're sitting there, the world hasn't changed. They're still under oppression from the Romans. The Romans are still asking for their taxes. They're still, the leaders of the temple are against them. They're trying to persecute them. They're hiding out in the temple. They're in fear. They thought maybe, you know, we'll have some extra gifts. Maybe we'll be able to do some miracles. Nothing's changed. They're all scared. They're petrified. And they're like, we gave up 3 years of our lives for this guy. And now he's dead. And for what? He said he was going to change the world. He said he was going to be the one that redeems Israel. How is Israel redeemed? Israel is exactly the same as it was. We're exactly the same as we were. Nothing has changed. And they're sitting in a room fearing for their lives. It's like, you know, in the Lamentations, what we said on Good Friday. It's a desolation. Even when I cry and shout, no one hears my prayer. You don't hear my prayer. My prayer doesn't go through the ceiling. I'm stuck in exactly the same position I was in before. And then on the eighth day, Christ appears to the disciples for the first time. And the eighth day is classically the symbol of the new creation, the renewal, that things have changed, that things have radically changed. And so he comes into their presence. When they were shut for fear of the Jews, stuck inside the room, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." So he enters into their fear, into their doubt, into their confusion. What's going on? Why are we doing this? What was the purpose of all of this? And he says some simple words, "Peace be with you." Maybe even during this time, these 8 days, and I say this to myself as well as you stand before me and as well as the disciples, maybe it wasn't just fear, doubt, and total confusion. Maybe during this time they've become unfaithful. Maybe they've lost hope. Maybe they've begun to sin again. Maybe they've become impure. Maybe they've become unholy. In the same way, after the glory of Pascha, after sitting there day in, day out, that entire week, standing before Christ, watching him, now, some of us, I would say probably globally in the Coptic Church, the Sunday after, all of us are in a state of relaxation, maybe sin, maybe unfaithfulness, maybe returning to my old ways, whereas that week I promised I would never return to my old ways. We're confused, we're unchanged, we're the same way we were before. And we ask, how did all of this happen? I'm still the same, the world is still the same. Christ came and died, was crucified, was resurrected, and I'm still the same? And it's the same questions the disciples would have been asking. And then at that point, at that moment, in our lives, in their lives, in my life, Christ appears. Behind locked doors, behind the doors that we've put up, we're saying that we can't change. We can't change. We're just scared, and we'll be scared. And then he enters and he speaks peace into our lives. And he says, "Peace be with you." And Christ's peace is very different to the peace that we sometimes imagine in the world. Which is why he himself in another part says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you." So he's not coming and saying to them, "Peace be with you, because I'm going to give you safety and security and the world is going to become a better place and I'm going to give you beautiful external circumstances. I'm going to give you nice jobs, nice wives, nice kids. Everyone's going to respect you. You're going to have wealth, health, prosperity." That's not the peace he comes to give. That's the peace the world gives. Christ's peace is incredibly different. Christ's peace is the peace that comes and gives us peace regardless of what's happening in our external circumstances. Regardless of whether I have a job, whether I have a wife, whether I have kids, whether my kids are sick, whether I'm sick, whether the entire world is sick, I still have my peace. And that's the peace he gives to the disciples. He promises them peace, the peace of his presence. And we know historically that the second those disciples walk out of that room and begin to proclaim him and begin to preach him on the day of Pentecost, they become persecuted disciples. 11 out of the 12 disciples will die martyrs. So the peace that he's promising them has nothing to do with external circumstances. It's got nothing to do with the kind of peace where you climb up a Tibetan mountain and you go, oh, I'm so peaceful right now. Or I go into the bathtub and I'm relaxing and, oh, I've had a long day. Oh, I'm at peace right now. Or I get into bed at the end of the day and go, oh, I'm at peace right now. That's not the peace he's talking about. It's something far, far more than that. So he promises his presence. He gives them his peace and he gives them his presence. But the presence that Christ gives them, walking into their midst in their darkness and saying, peace be with you, it's not for self-gratification. It's not to give them some kind of satisfaction. He doesn't just comfort them. He comforts them so that they would be comforted and go into the world and comfort the world and change the world. He gives them his presence so they can take that presence and then take that presence to the world. And then just at that moment, Thomas enters. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Then they said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit for priesthood. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas enters, but he doesn't believe. He wasn't there when Christ appeared. Why? Why wasn't Thomas there with the 12 or the 11 at this point? Why were there only 10 disciples there? Because Judas was obviously gone. Why wasn't he there? Was it because perhaps he was more scared than the others? Did he perhaps not fear anymore? He didn't fear the Jews because he didn't care. Maybe he walked out of that experience and said, you know what, he died? Fine, I'm going back to my old life. Whenever the Jews asked him, are you one of the disciples? No, I was, but I'm not anymore. I don't care about him anymore. He left me, I'm going to leave him. Maybe that's why. Maybe it was something really simple. Maybe he was just on an errand. We don't know. We don't know. But he wasn't there when Christ appeared. And then they tell him the Lord appeared and he says to them, unless I see and touch, I will not believe. Why? Did he think they were lying? These 10 disciples that he knew were honorable, that he had stuck with for 3 years, day in, day out. Why would they lie? Maybe he couldn't get his mind around it. Maybe he couldn't understand it. Maybe there was something more to his doubt. Maybe this wasn't just doubt. We often call it doubting Thomas Sunday. But maybe it wasn't doubt that it was his problem. And then what happens? 8 days later, after 8 days, again, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, saying, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hands here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. So the disciples are again locked inside. They just saw Christ. Why are they locked inside? Why are they hiding out? Why are the doors shut? Why is the gospel writer being really, really careful to mention that the doors are shut? And the gospel writer was one of these disciples. So he's acknowledging that they were fearful. Didn't Christ just come into their lives again? Didn't he just appear to them? Were they still confused? Didn't Christ just prove his resurrection? Didn't he just give them the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of priesthood? Didn't he just send to them, I'm going to breathe on you, receive the Holy Spirit, go and forgive sins. Anyone you forgive, they are forgiven. So why are they still locked in? And if we look at ourselves, we all sit in that position. We enter the experience of Passover. We're confused after Passover. We feel a lack of change in ourselves, at least myself. And then Christ enters into our confusion and speaks peace into it. 8 days later, instead of being sent out and trying to convince others, we're still confused, still sitting in our rooms, still fearful, still with the doors shut. They've seen. There's no doubt here. It's not enough. And again, Christ speaks into the situation, peace be with you. And Thomas is present this time. I don't think Thomas was doubting. I don't think this was a lack of intellectual assent. Because when he saw Christ himself, and Christ says to him, touch, that wasn't the issue. I don't think that was the issue. I think he was scared to believe. I think he was scared to believe. He saw Christ. He knew Christ. He knew the disciples. He knew they were trustworthy. But he was scared to believe. Because believing, sometimes we think believing is just saying the words, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Christ. I believe in God. But it's not. Believing requires that my life radically changes as a result of that belief. And I think Thomas and the rest of the disciples were a little bit scared to take that plunge. They saw with their own eyes, but they were fearful. They were unwilling to move out of their locked rooms. They were unwilling to let that belief change their lives. They accepted that Christ resuscitated like Lazarus, maybe. But they didn't fully accept what had happened in the resurrection. That Christ had literally entered into death, trampled on death, given life to those in the tomb, and changed the entire world. To believe in the resurrected Christ means I have to change everything. I have to change everything. Not simply that they were going to be persecuted or martyred or give up everything for Christ. No. They had to change. They had to become Christians. They had to become truly followers of him the whole way. And then at that moment, as they stand on the abyss of belief, as they're sitting there and waiting, then Thomas hears the words, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it here. So Christ has seen Thomas not be there the first time. God knows what he was doing. The second time he's there with the disciples locked up, fearful, stuck inside. He knows he's doubting. He knows he's fearful. He knows he's not ready to commit to a full change of belief. And Christ descends down to his Thomas's level. Thomas is confused. He's unwilling. He needs to see and touch. So Christ says, okay, fine. See and touch. Thomas said to the disciples, I won't believe until I see and touch myself. Christ says to him, fine, come, see and touch. He descends down to his level. So at that point, Thomas looks at him and says, my Lord and my God. And we pass over this sometimes out of, you know, we think obviously he was their God. But this is actually the first proper, clear declaration that Christ is God. That the disciples acknowledge him as God. Not just the Messiah, but as God. That Jesus is the God of Israel, the one that everyone has been waiting for. And that is precisely what the disciples have been resisting. That is precisely what Thomas has been resisting. They're sitting in locked rooms. They're hiding. Because somehow something's not right. They haven't accepted yet that he is God. And that's what Thomas resists. He accepts, okay, Jesus, you might have seen him. Okay, he might be a ghost. Okay, he might be resuscitated. But is he God? Lazarus was resuscitated. So what? Is Christ really God? And then Thomas sees him. And then everything changes. And that's exactly what we resist after Pascha. We've experienced Pascha. We went through 5-7 days of watching Christ every day, coming to church every single day. And yet, if we look at ourselves honestly right now, nothing's changed. We're confused. We're thinking, what was the point of all of this? What was the point of last week? I'm the same person. And yet, Christ comes and speaks peace into that. He comes down to our level. He says, all right, if you need to see and touch, see and touch. If that's what you need to see, see it. He comes into our lives and says to us, you can't stay behind locked doors. You can't come out of Pascha and stay in your room, stay in your life thinking there's no change, thinking there's nothing to be changed, thinking the world doesn't need to be changed, thinking you don't need to be changed. I come before you, I speak my peace in your presence and tell you everything must change. You have to leave this room now. You can't be the same as you were last year. We have to change. And so I think this is a really, really beautiful gospel. It's not so much about doubt as it is about honesty. Honesty that if Pascha has left my world unchanged, then I'm in unbelief. Honesty that if I accept Christ as God, then everything has to change. Honesty that if the risen Christ has truly risen, then he has to transform my life. Honesty that if the risen Christ who is God in our midst, then we are in the midst of God. Then today when we stand here, we are in the midst of God, the risen Christ. And so this is a beautiful gospel. It's almost like a merciful gospel for the church. It's saying, you've been through Pascha. And in the same way that Thomas and the disciples sat there in a state of confusion and didn't change, the same way we are all sitting here not changing. And the church is being merciful, saying, even that, even though Christ crucified, even though he resurrected, even though we went through that beauty, he's still happy to come a week later, enter into our locked rooms and speak peace to us. descend down to our levels and say, look, if you really need to see in touch, see in touch. So it's beautiful that we're here today. But if you feel yourself, like me, in a little bit of confusion, they're feeling that my spiritual life hasn't changed a great deal since last week. My sins are kind of still there. My weaknesses are still kind of there. Then that's fine. So were the disciples. So were the disciples. Thomas took even more to get to that point. So let us all today come back to Christ and say, look, we're in our locked rooms, but we want you to come in and speak your peace. We want to change. We want the true power of your resurrection to come in and make a difference. Don't leave us where we were. Don't leave us where we were. May God give us all to share in the resurrected power, to share in his joy, to share in his peace. Glory be to God.